right, Old Testament reading for today was from the only Italian prophet, Malachi. No, just kidding. That's not how you pronounce it. That's how I heard it, right? Malachi, the only Italian prophet. All right, no, Malachi. Oh, epistle reading from 2 Thessalonians 3, Gospel text, Luke 21. So we'll take a look at those briefly. Any questions we'll take, and then look further at the Heidelberg Disputation next Sunday, back to Fire in the Staff. So that's kind of the map that we have. Sorry for you who keep bringing Fire in the Staff. It's a good workout. So we'll get you back to that next week. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the beautiful day, the blue sky, the sunshine that is around us, and the promise that you are with us no matter what goes on in the world and our lives around us. We thank you, Lord, that our redemption draws near through the gospel of Christ as he comes to us in the word and the sacraments. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us strong and steadfast in the one true faith, that no matter what happens, we would find our confidence in you, our boldness and our hope and our joy. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given to us, for all those who have been in our lives and whose lives we have been a part of as well. We pray that you'd continue to keep us by your grace, bless our study of your word, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, that we can go forward as your people, fulfilling the good vocations and tasks you've given us to do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And P.S. help the Illini, right? Sorry, yeah, I don't know what's going on there, Help the refs. Oh, it's a referee thing. Well, we got one call going our way when they finally called Purdue for, what did they call it? Can't remember. They did it the one time, got us to jump off sides, and then it was a goal line play, and then we got back 5 yards. They didn't call it then, but then they called it the second time when one guy did it. So I had never heard of that either. I don't, what did they call it? Not
intrusion.
Oh, yeah, there you go. Intrusion or something, yeah. Anyway. Yeah. All right. So we'll take a look at our text for today. The gospel is Luke 21, and Jesus here is predicting the destruction of several things. And so we got to keep that in mind as we're going through. Also, with Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24 and 25 is Jesus' discourse toward the end of his earthly ministry regarding the coming destruction that'll take place. So some of it is the Jerusalem temple. Some of it is all of Jerusalem itself. And then some things are signs of the end of times when Christ will return. So it's our duty to try to pick up what is being spoken about in each specific context. Our subheadings here do help us out as we go through Luke's gospel to give us some direction on what Jesus is talking about. So Luke 21, verses 5 and following, Jesus here foretells the destruction of the temple. And this is right in connection with the disciples and others praising the adorning of the temple. Right, and of course, it's not probably as ornate as Solomon's original temple, okay, which he would had so much gold coming in on a daily basis that pretty much everything could be plated in gold. Okay, so the walls were lined with gold, the floors could be lined with gold, everything was lined with gold. Okay, but that temple was destroyed, and now they're in the process of rebuilding. It's still not completed, but it's getting close. But it's bigger than Solomon's temple was, and still ornate, still pretty well decorated, lots of big stones, lots of things to make you look in awe and wonder. So that's the comments here, right? And what do we typically think of as human beings when we see such impressive structures? What are your thoughts when you see these things? Look at us. Look what we can accomplish, right? Pretty amazing. How long will they last? Nobody can stop us, right? Oh, what was the phrase that was attached to the Titanic? God himself couldn't sink this ship. Right? Oops. Let's not test him, right? But that's how we think, right? We see these great structures, these great accomplishments. How can it get any better? Right? How can we do better? How can anybody overthrow this? Right. Certainly Rome thought that in the midst of its great power. How can anybody overthrow the Roman Empire? How can anybody overthrow the Greek Empire? Typically, when do these things start to crumble? From within, right? So the Greek Empire wasn't destroyed from outside attacks, but when Alexander the Great died, it was divided into four parts, and from there you have the demise of the Greek Empire, allowing the Romans to come in and take over. Okay, Roman Empire, of course, similar type of thing over time, right? From within, it corrupts and then is susceptible to attack. Okay, this is also a warning against the church, right? Jesus does this plenty of times. This is what a lot of the book of Revelation is about. Okay, you've got attacks coming from outside of the church, but also within the church. Okay, so corruption can take place, false teaching, it can tear apart your foundation, lead people astray. So Jesus warns about that. As for these things, first, that you see, the days will come when there will not be here left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Okay, a Greek word here for thrown down is kata luo. Okay, luo is kind of the word to loose. Okay, and kata is according to or about. So it kind of gets translated in this sense as destroyed. Okay, I took note here, one of the translations of kata luo is guest. It's like, why is that? Well, that's actually the word that gets used in Luke 2 and also Luke 22, I believe it is, where Jesus, there's no room for them in the inn. That's how it's usually translated, but the Greek word there is kataluma, okay, and that's coming from this Greek verb, right, to cast out or to destroy. Well, what do you do with your guests? You don't destroy them, but usually have a separate space for them, right? So they're kind of outside or cast out from the regular place in the house. Not typically anymore, but that's how things used to work. There's the guest house. You stay there, right? So that's kind of where I think the word comes from, okay, or how that gets translated. Okay, but here it's destroyed, right? To be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. You guys think this is so great. It's not going to last. Okay, so where should your hope and trust be? Ultimately, of course, God, right? Christ himself. And Solomon picks up on this throughout his ministry, throughout his life. Toward the end of his life, as he writes in Ecclesiastes, nothing that we've got in this world surpasses God himself. Okay, so you can amass whatever you want. Solomon certainly did. Okay, but none of that means anything before God. Okay, so they asked him, teacher, when's this going to happen? When will these things take place? And Jesus said, see that you're not led astray. Guess what's going to happen? Many are going to come in my name. And they're going to say, I am he. Has that ever happened throughout history? People coming and claiming to be Christ. I am the Messiah. I know what's right. Follow me. I'll lead you to the right path, the Holy Land, the Promised Land, etc. Jim?
Well, the Pope, the position of the Pope, God does that. So, that's why Luther spoke out against the position.
Yeah, yep. How did the Pope do that? What was the alternate path toward salvation the Pope steered the people onto, or the church in those days, certainly?
Indulgences.
Indulgences, veneration of saints, veneration of relics, praying to Mary. Jim?
Our cooperation.
Okay. But yeah, and that's always going to be the root of false teaching, right? The gospel itself is pure salvation. Anything that's added to it is going to mix. Take away from the monergistic part of salvation, that God alone does this. Anything else added into it becomes synergistic. Okay, we work together with God. Okay, the Pelagians were those who said, well, we have free will, so we get to cooperate with God in all ways in order to get to our salvation. Semi-Pelagians say, no, we're born sinful, but God gives us grace so that we can then work out the rest of our salvation. Okay, we say, we are non-Pelagians. Right? We don't want any part of that. Okay? We can't do anything for our salvation. It's all God's work. Okay? We simply receive. Okay? So yeah, any path that leads astray, this is certainly what Jesus is predicting. Not just those who clearly state, I am the Christ. That's pretty rare, but it does happen. Okay? But certainly those who claim to know the true way of salvation, but is not the true way. Already happening in Paul's day. Right? He had to write pretty strongly to the Galatians. I am so frustrated, so annoyed that you are so quickly abandoning the gospel that was delivered to you. Even if an angel from heaven himself came and proclaimed you a different gospel, they should be damned forever. Right? Nothing takes the place of the gospel. Don't let anything mess that up. Okay? So that's all part of this, right? Coming in Jesus' name, saying that you know the gospel when you really don't. And this works with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed be thy name. How is God's name kept holy? His name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, right? So we don't false teach saying it's God's stuff, okay? So Jesus, all these things intertwined. So easy to fall into these traps. That's why we have to work so hard to stay away from these things. Okay, to know our doctrine, to know the theology, know the scriptures, know the right lenses to look through scripture, to look at scripture. Okay, Jesus says, "See that you are not led astray. Many come in my name. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified." Right? Is that true for us today too? Yeah. Okay. The end is coming. We know that. All these signs, all these things have been happening. Don't let that terrify you. It's easy to think that, right? A lot of stuff happens outside of this country. When you talk about wars and tumults and things like that, thanks be to God. Okay, but something were to happen like Red Dawn, the movie portrays, right? An invasion actually takes place, and now it's in our own land. What do we do? Okay, still don't be terrified, right? Christ is in control. He's Lord over all of it. Right? Nobody can take away your salvation. These things must first take place, then the end will not be at once. Okay, so even though these things are happening, still not the end. Okay, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, certainly still happening. Great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Okay, all these things, nothing new, right? Nothing's worse now than it has been the previous 1,500 years, previous 2,000 years, right? To us, yes. To God, no. Okay, to the world, no. Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This is where it's very important to recognize initial context. Okay, who is Jesus talking to here in these words? The whole thing is talking about immediately Jerusalem and the temple. So even before 70 AD, all these things are going to be happening. Right? And so these disciples of Jesus will be called before kings and governors and be forced to make a confession of the Christ. Okay? And they'll gladly do it. The Spirit will come upon them and they'll speak with words that they didn't even know they could speak. Okay? And the Spirit will take care of it. Okay? This is promised to those disciples who would be called to that. This is not directly applying to us. Okay? So we can't think, oh, I don't need to worry about what I'm going to say. The Spirit will overshadow me and He will take care of everything and He'll allow me to speak as I need to speak. He certainly can, right? But that's not Jesus' initial audience. Okay? So this is comforting for His disciples, the apostles themselves who have followed Jesus for so long. Okay, this will be your opportunity to bear witness, martyreo, Greek word here, to confess or to be eyewitness testimony, give eyewitness testimony to these things. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer what typically happens when we try and do that. Think ahead of your answer. The writing process. What happens in the writing process? Brainstorm, right? Get all your ideas, get an outline going, create a rough draft, review, edit, cut it apart, rewrite, right? Over and over and over again. Ever satisfied? Ugh, no. Now you go back, oh man, I can't believe I wrote it that way. Okay. Don't meditate ahead of time. Okay. Don't worry about all that because you're probably going to freak yourself out, stress yourself out, and then you won't even want to speak. Right. So don't worry about that. Okay. Now, this isn't, again, message even for pastors. Okay. Don't worry about what you're going to say on Sunday morning. Just stand up there and go with it. Probably not the best path. Some pastors can do that pretty well, but they're also well-versed in the scriptures and other theological works. All pastors should be, but some are more confident in that than others too. Okay, I don't trust myself necessarily where I might go with all of those different ideas rattling through my brain. Right, so I try to stay focused right ahead of time, so I'm a little more condensed. Otherwise, we might be here a long time. Okay. Try to look out for you in that sense. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. That's pretty potent, right? So the Spirit will give them power that nobody can counter. Okay, so what do you do when you can't beat them? Well, you don't, I guess, yeah, you usually join them, but that's not what's going to happen here, right? Can't outthink them, can't outword them. So what do the typical people in power do when they've been outthought, outmaneuvered?
Join them.
That would be nice. They're not going to join you, though.
Cancel.
Cancel you. yeah, our modern culture, right? You'll be canceled. Or those in power will just overpower you, right? They're not smart enough to beat you. They don't have a solid leg to stand on. The truth is not on their side. But they have the power, they have their influence, and they will overpower you in that way. Okay? That's typically what happens. But here, nobody will be able to contradict you. However, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. This is not very comforting. Right? Again, Jesus has come to bring division. Okay? Not peace, but a sword. There will be division in families. And it's going to get so intense, and it did in the apostles' day already, where disciples would be betrayed by their families, thinking they would get something in return, protection, doing the right thing, whatever the case may be. Even Jesus' own family, Mary and his brothers and sisters, whomever they were, could be cousins, just depending on how you want to translate the words there. There's variation there. But they thought he was nuts. Thought he was out of his mind. Okay, so before conversion, they would have done the same thing, handed him over. Jesus' own people do that. Hand him over to be crucified. Okay, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Okay, Christianity, how is that manifested today? Christians or Christianity hated by all today. Dan?
Today's election, this week's election, we see 50% of this country, well, not a number, right, but against what we believe.
Okay.
I feel.
And the clearer things, such as abortion, right, marriage, those agendas, those types of things, yeah. Dan?
I was going to say, it's typical of communism.
Yeah, and for religious reasons, right, biblical principles, things like that, if it got to that point where the state or the government mandated all churches to marry anybody that wanted to be married, okay, not just male and female anymore, okay, and we wouldn't do that secretly, okay, maybe we're still marrying people, just not drawing attention to it, that's where family members might say, hey, look at this church, right, look what they're doing. Feared this during COVID, right? Well, we didn't require masks here. Okay? Could somebody have warned or informed the health department about us? Sure. Okay, but that was something we said, no, this is something we want to hold and allow people to have that choice. But this is one of those areas where this can happen. Okay, public schools, who is usually kept out of the classrooms or out of the schools religiously? Theologically, they usually don't want God or Christ mentioned, right? When you talk about Allah or Buddha or Muhammad, probably not so much either, but they're probably a little more okay with that. Right? And what do they want Christians to not say about Jesus? He's one of the religions, so we got to accept Christianity to some extent, but what form of Christianity?
One that doesn't say Jesus is the only way.
Yeah. The exclusive part of Christianity, right? The way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? The world has no problem with a generic, watered-down Christianity. Right? Jesus loves everybody. Everybody is saved regardless of what they do. It's universal grace. No need for repentance. Sin is not an issue. Right? That's the Christianity that they want. And then it's just like any other religion. Okay? Jesus didn't die for being like that, though. Okay? He was crucified because he stated, claimed he was the only one. He was God himself. Okay, he made a stand. Okay, so all these things are going to be happening in the disciples' day, certainly echoing and rippling throughout history, even to us today. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Not a hair of your head will perish, by the way. Okay, not eternally. Okay, yes, Jesus says, John 11, even though you die, yet shall you live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Even though you die, right? So yeah, they might destroy you, they might hurt you, they might take away your life, but not a hair on your head will perish. Okay? You'll be restored to life. Okay, no, they can't harm you forever. Don't fear those who can destroy the body, right, or hurt the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God, right? That's Christ. So, yep, they can hurt us. They can't take away our salvation. Okay, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Okay, so this is going to take place in the immediate future. Okay, less than 40 years probably from this point. Okay, so armies will surround. It's the Roman armies typically that they're the ones who conquer over Jerusalem, destroy the city and the temple. Then let those who are in Judea, the southern kingdom there, surrounding Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. What do you do when your city's under attack? Your walled-in city, you either retreat in as far as you can to your stronghold, or you leave, right? You scatter. So they will flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out in the country enter it, because it's under attack. Okay, a big stronghold fortress a lot of people tried to flee to in those days around Jerusalem was Herod's palace, or his fort down southeast near the Sea of Dead Sea, sorry, Masada, if ever you've heard of that, up in the hills. Okay, so this is where they would flee to, go out to the surrounding areas, run away, hide, flee. David does this a lot in the Psalms, or in his early life, fleeing from Saul's wrath. So that makes sense. Okay, these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant. Why? This is the word for woe, by the way. Destruction, sadness, woe, cursedness for women who are pregnant, because you're pregnant, it's supposed to be a nice time, right? You're supposed to be settling into your home and establishing your nest and having your children and letting them grow up in peace and harmony, and here they are in the midst of war, right? Woe to women who are pregnant, those who are nursing infants in those days. Okay, you will not get to do as you need in the time that you want if you're a pregnant mother or a nursing mother. No, hang on, I gotta nurse my baby, right? No, your life is in danger, you need to flee, right? So you can't dwell on those things, you've got to be up and moving. So cursed and woes to those, it's going to be terrible, awful when these things are taking place. Okay, there'll be great distress upon the earth, wrath against this people. Who is Jesus talking about?
Those that have rejected him.
Okay. Those who reject him, and it's going to be the majority of the Jews, right? Because all of Jerusalem, all the temple, everything's going to be destroyed. There's a few that believe in him, right? But it's not the majority. And as the decades pass on following the Pentecost, and you get to the dispersion, right? Christians are spread out. A lot of Christians leave Jerusalem. Especially once Rome comes in to attack, okay, then you're going to have mostly unbelievers that are there. Okay. So wrath is against this people, the Jews themselves. This is God's vengeance against them for rejecting the Messiah. Okay, this is what they've been waiting for, the Christ to come. He's finally here, and he's made it totally clear to them. And they've pushed him away. They've rejected him. And what happens when you try and give a really nice gift to somebody and they reject it? Just slap in your face, right? I don't want that. I don't want your grace, your goodness to me. That's what happens with unbelievers in God. Okay, so result of this, destruction, judgment upon the city, still with the intent of God to bring many to repentance, right? A warning. This is going to take place. Repent, turn away, flee. Jonah is sent to Nineveh before it's destroyed. Preach repentance. Give them a shot. They repented and their city was saved. Okay? God can relent. He does relent. He does have mercy. It's time. The time is now. Repent. Proclaim that message of salvation. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led captive among all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. All right, interesting. It's a little cryptic here. Time of the Gentiles. What is he talking about? When will that be fulfilled? Kind of see history in two parts. okay, the former days and the latter days. Okay, and the former days, it's the kingdom. Jesus talks about this, kind of the parable of the vineyard owner, right? He's supposed to care for the vineyard. When the owner comes, he's supposed to hand it over to him. And if he doesn't, as Jesus teaches in the parable, the vineyard owner will be driven out, and the vineyard will be handed over to others, right? So the kingdom is entrusted to the Old Testament people, the Hebrews, the first part of history. If they do not properly care for it and hand it over to the Christ, then they will be rejected and it will be handed over to the Gentiles. Okay, so we are now in that time period, the latter days, where the church is in the realm of the Gentiles. Okay, certainly Jews can be a part of that, right? But until that time is fulfilled, that is the latter days, the second half of history is fulfilled, this will be Jerusalem's status. Okay, it will not rise again. It will not be its own powerhouse in the world. Jesus has predicted that. Okay, it's like is it Prometheus who's supposed to push the boulder uphill or push against the stone or something, and then it just always falls back down and start over. Right? This is what happens with anybody who go against Jesus' predictions. Oh, we got to get Jerusalem back to power. Then the Messiah will come. They won't be back in power. Okay, they will not be like they once were under David and Solomon. It's not going to happen. Okay? Unless you can say that, oh, time of the Gentiles is over. But this is the time of the Gentiles, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the church is in the Gentile world, all around Jerusalem, all around Israel. Okay? It is the kingdom of the believers, those who have faith. Okay. Questions or comments on any of this? A lot of cryptic, prophetic, apocalyptic, fun stuff, right? Probably not bedtime story material. I mean, it is serious stuff, right? All this stuff is going to happen. It did happen in those first decades before the destruction of Jerusalem leading up to that, right? And this is not child's play. This is not, you know, just a scare tactic. Right, this is going to happen in the world. Think of all the world before the flood. 120 years it took Noah to get the ark built before the flood waters came. What was he doing while building the ark? He was preaching. Okay, trying to lead people to repentance. The time is coming. And what did the world say? Look at the world. Look at us. We're doing great. There's not even a drop of water falling. It rains every once in a while, but no big deal. Right? Mockery. And this is how it goes. Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. And the two other cities with it. Okay, destroyed by God's judgment. Israel, warning after warning, still don't repent. Okay, and so destruction comes. Here we are now. Same things. The scriptures are still here. The word of the Lord endures forever. The warnings are for all of mankind. Repent. Judgment is coming. It will take place. God is not joking. Okay, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Signs in sun and moon and stars. What do you think that means? I always stumble over this one. Yep.
Have anything to do with what's, you know, if the exact things are failing in my memory at the moment, but what's mentioned in Revelation about, like I said, exact things are computing, but
It's alluded to in other times in Scripture, okay, in Revelation. Revelation kind of crosses all sorts of different time periods. It's not just the end, okay, and what happens when Jesus is crucified?
Earthquake.
Felt all around the land, opens up tombs, dead people walk out. Yeah, that's kind of crazy. Up above?
Darkness.
Over the entire land, middle of the day. How do we explain that? Really cloudy, right? Solar eclipse. For 3 hours? Not happening, right? And even with the solar eclipse, pitch black outside, darkness. Okay, so this is a phenomenon, miraculous. This is a sign in the heavens. Okay? Certainly some of these things get fulfilled at Jesus' crucifixion. Right? Earthquakes. Right? Signs in heaven. Lots of things taking place at Jesus' own death. Okay? Temple curtain torn in two. Pretty big deal. Okay? But other signs in heaven. Here, the Lutheran Study Bible notes. Good. Guitar. All right. Cosmic events, eclipses, comets, earthly events, storms, tidal waves, prepare for the ultimate catastrophe. Creation itself is torn apart, nations in perplexity, worldwide confusion at these events. Okay. Worldwide confusion over global warming, right? Climate change. Is this happening? Is it not happening? Are we causing it? Is it not? Are we not responsible? Nobody knows for sure. Right? There's definitely confusion over all the world events. Nobody has the right answer here. Signs in heaven, comets, eclipses. what did I see recently? Oh, there's a video. I think it's V101. It's a channel on YouTube. Kind of takes you on video tours through the planets of our solar system. Okay, pretty remarkable. I'm not sure if it's real imagery or if it's like computer generated, but kind of gives you tours of the planets. And it's pretty remarkable, pretty impressive. I would say these are certainly signs of God's power, right, of his creation. Even though they're not doing anything out of the ordinary, they're simply revolving around the sun like we are. But still the way they're composed, how they're created, their structure, and that we are the only planet that we know of anywhere in the universe that has life on it in this way. Again, signs in the heavens. Pretty remarkable. Galaxies, how many galaxies are there? Billions. Billions and billions, right? And you can zoom out. That was another video I saw. Keep zooming out, zooming out, zooming out. All sorts of solar systems, all sorts of galaxies, all present within the universe. Billions, light years across, beyond compare, right? Be ready. Just be aware. The more they reveal, the more they show you of space, let that be more and more evidence of God for you, right? Solidifying that. How is this possible? Right? How can all this work together so well? And a little bit of a glimpse of God's creativity, right? And he's made all this that way. Right? In such a unique way, no two suns are exactly the same. No two solar systems are exactly the same. No two galaxies, nothing. Okay, God is vastly infinite, right? His imagination expansive. So, signs in heaven, suns and moons and stars, all these things, whew, boggles the mind. They're pretty limited in those days, right? Just what they could see with the eye. We're not. We have a lot more technology. But it's still revealing of God's power. Dan?
So I think that's interesting. The scientific fact is that the Earth did not, or the universe did not happen by accident. Mm-hmm. That's what we're led to believe now. Mm-hmm. And all higher learning, yeah. That it's an accident. But a scientific fact says that can happen. Because something could not come. It could not come from nothing.
That's right.
That's just a scientific fact.
Yeah.
So science can't prove God, mm-hmm. but it can't, in that sense, it cannot disprove God.
Yeah.
But can it disprove the accidental creation of your mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's pretty simple ways to do that, right? Where you just look at anything that's designed and realize it isn't there by accident, right? Your kid's room a mess, is that an accident? It's not orderly, right? It's chaos. If anything, chaos might be accidental, but yeah. Things that are actually in order, structure, things that work properly, there's a designer, there's a creator in play. Terry?
Pastor, I mentioned before how much I enjoy the focus of prayer readings, and if you'll allow me to digress for just 2 minutes, I'd appreciate reading just a short paragraph.
Please.
This was on November the 7th, and the Bible reading was, "When will these things be?" Matthew 24:3. The title of the subject material here is "The End of the Age." So it reads, "Did you know that the world ended on October 22nd, 1844? Such was the prediction of William Miller, a lay preacher in New York State. His message electrified the region. Millerite congregations grew rapidly as the day approached. Many followers sold their possessions, put on white robes, and went up on a hill to await the second coming. Jesus didn't appear at daybreak. He didn't appear at breakfast time. By lunchtime, the complaints were heard. It was a long, hot day. By supper time, there began a great falling away. A small remnant reorganized, though, as the Seventh-day Adventists.
Okay.
Yep. Good. So, yeah, that's what results from those predictions. Similar to that would be Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. So we learn from that. Don't make those predictions. We have no power to do that. Okay. What else do we learn from that?
I always say when they make those predictions, I know it's not that day.
Yeah.
Good. Well, I know Christ won't come that day. They're assuming that he is. So it must not be that. Well, and even then, I mean, yeah, I guess you could busy the world. They always have somebody thinking it's going to be a certain day or a certain time, and then, ha, good, now we can keep Jesus away, right? Even then, it's going to happen when he wants it to, right? We can't predict that, okay? And then the out for them, I think it was either the Millerites or the Jehovah's Witnesses at some point. Oh, yeah, shoot, he didn't come in a physical way, but guess what? He came spiritually. You just couldn't see it, but it actually happened. They've tried that too, right? They come up with a theological reason or spiritual happening instead of an actual concrete one. Okay, it'll still happen concretely. It was spiritual that day. So we weren't totally wrong, just physically wrong. Okay, good. So yeah, don't make any of those predictions. They're not going to come true. And we don't need to worry about it. That's what Jesus ultimately wants, is stop thinking about it. Lesson of the fig tree. Right? And that's all part of this, too. Don't worry about that. You worry about you. You take care of what God has given you to worry about. These are things above us, beyond our pay grade. We don't need to think about them. Okay? We take comfort knowing that Christ is conquering over all of these things. Okay? He's done so by his death on the cross. Okay, so these are the signs that are there. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. Right? Recent elections. Oh, I can't believe what happened. Doesn't matter what side you're on, whatever election happens, if you're on the other side, you get upset, right? People faint with fear. This is awful. We'll never survive, okay? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and what will the reaction of many be? Ho-hum, just another day, right? Yeah. Probably some. We'll try not to see it, but Jesus will return in the same way that he departed, the angels say, at his ascension. Okay, so nobody will miss it. Everyone will know. And at that point, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so that is coming. Judgment will take place. In the separation of sheep and goats, that's what we get in Matthew 25, okay, or 24. Okay, when Jesus returns, sheep are on his right, goats are on his left. Sheep are the believers, goats are the unbelievers. Okay, judgment has taken place. Then all sins will be enumerated for the goats, okay, and no sins will be enumerated for the sheep, because in God's sight, they've got none. They've already been judged in the cross, the blood of Christ. Innocent of all things. That's not fair. That's not right. Talk to God about that. That's his love, that's his mercy. Right, that's what he has promised, that's what he's declared. Okay, good. Malachi foresees this, of course, as the last prophet before the intertestamental period. Okay, and this is what he sees. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Okay, this is going to be comforting for the Jews in his day, as they're still suffering the effects of the destruction of Israel and Judah, okay, in their time of exile. They've gotten back to Jerusalem, but things aren't still back to the way they should be. Okay, in another 200 years or so, this is about 400 BC, or thereabouts, when Malachi's writing. Next 150 years, 200 years, the Greeks will rise. Okay, they will conquer the land. They'll still be in strife over the Egyptians and everybody else in the area too. The Greeks will take them over. There'll be the abomination of desolation that takes place in the temple, right, when the statue of Zeus is erected. sacrifice of pigs, which are unclean, and according to the Jewish law, be sacrificed upon the altar, right? And all this will be totally blasphemous for the Jewish people. Okay, so Malachi is prophesying this will bring comfort to those in those days. Don't worry. Okay, the evil will get their due reward. Judgment will take place. Okay, and it will be hotter than anything, right? It will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, so not just you who are Jews, but you must fear God's name. You must actually believe in him and his promises. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Okay, and sometimes this gets translated into or interpreted as the Son of God himself. Right? So the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. He will come upon you and give you rest. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, you who are believers in the Messiah, the Christ. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says Yahweh of hosts. Ooh, this sounds a lot like Psalm 110, too, right? Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Right? So when Christ comes again and the judgment takes place, the earth is consumed by fire, and the new world will arise, we will trample on the ashes of those who have been condemned. Okay? Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. They were no joke. Right? They were for my people, especially those of the moral code, the moral law. Right? What the heart, the life should truly be. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. Oh, that'll be perk up the ears, right? Hasn't Elijah already come and gone from the Jewish people? Yeah, but how did he depart this life? A whirlwind, right? And fiery chariots accompanying him. So he didn't actually die. So he can come back at any time. And of course, God will send him back and Jesus will state what that is or who that is, and that's John the Baptizer, right? Even dresses the part, okay? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So John's message of salvation, this is actually what Zechariah, his dad, prophesies, okay? In the, is that the Venite or Benedictus? I can't remember. One of those we get in one of our morning offices. Okay, and lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Okay, so prophecies are there, warnings are there. Repent while you still can. Judgment will come when Christ is ready, when God is ready. No one will know when that is. It'll catch you unaware. But if you're a believer in Christ, you're baptized, you receive his body and blood, you're ready. Okay, you won't be caught unexpected. And Christ will put you on the right. You are a sheep. You have nothing to fear, because he's already overcome everything else. Dan?
So Elijah was in the Transfiguration too, so he actually came after what happened.
Yeah. Good. Yep, so he appears with Jesus, right? And that's, again, kind of a big deal, right? Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. That means Jesus is special. But Jesus even more so, right? Because those two guys, as big as they were, are talking to Jesus, right? And Jesus is directing them, right? He is in charge of them. They're not bossing him around, right? They're there for Jesus. Jesus is not there for them. That's the beauty of the Old Testament, our theology, right? Everything is leading up to Christ, to Jesus, the man himself, right? All these Old Testament people, if they were present in Jesus' day, they would rejoice, right? He's finally here. This is the Christ. They would have, getting a little flippant, right? Smack the other Jews upside the head and say, what are you guys thinking, right? This is the guy we've been telling you about. They want nothing to do with him, right? But they would recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. They would fall down. They would worship him. They'd hand everything over to him. Let him rule. Let him reign. Let him do as he's going to do. Jesus, of course, would still go to the cross and die. And they would say, God's will be done. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They wouldn't intervene. They wouldn't try to stop him. Okay. Well, they probably would because they're still sinners if they were still alive at that point and hadn't been in God's kingdom. But I digress. All right, we better stop there. Prophecy of the end, judgment's coming, but Jesus has already won. You're already judged because of Christ and his death on the cross, so you have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Indeed. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You go in peace.